with looking at some of the names of God. And we're going to talk tonight again about getting to know God by name. You know, our names are important things to us, aren't they? We like it when someone remembers our name, calls us by name. When they get that name wrong, it's kind of embarrassing to us and sometimes to them too. I've been on the end of that where I've gotten somebody's name wrong, and it's kind of embarrassing sometimes. And we like to hear our name. And God has several names that I guess if in reality we might say they're not really names, but they're descriptors. They're descriptions. It's usually, in the case of the ones that we've been looking at, it's God and then some attribute of His. And so we'll review real quickly what we looked at last week. We looked at Elohim, which is just the generic word for God, and it's actually a word that's plural, and we talked about that a little bit, how the three in one and having that plural nature even though there's only one God. And it basically means God all-powerful or God almighty. And there are a couple of others that mean similar things that are just different words for strength or power that are used with that first little syllable there. El is the word for God, just like we have our word God. And then we might say a lot of other things about God. We might say the God of the Bible. We might say the God of Israel. We might say the God of Abraham. Well, of course, those are all the same God, but we might use those terms to separate that from the God of Islam or the God of the Hindus, or you know, any of the other gods that people worship that are not the true God. The word El is used all throughout the Bible for both the true God and false gods. It's a very generic term, and so it's used in a lot of different situations, and we've talked about some of those. Now, the ones we've been looking at now, as we're going through the Old Testament, we started in Genesis looking at the ones that begin with El, and later we'll come back and look at the ones that begin with Yahweh or Jehovah. The pronunciation's up for grabs to some degree on that. But we talked about El Elyon, which was God Most High. We talked about El Roy, who is the God who sees me, in the case of Hagar. I meant to block that one out. Then we talked about El Shaddai, which there is a beautiful song called El Shaddai. When Claire asked for songs, I sent her that one. I said, we need to learn that one and sing it. It's a beautiful song. But that is God, the bountiful supplier or provider. And then we talked about El Olam, God everlasting. How important it is for us to have a God who lasts forever, unlike some others who worship these false gods that aren't going to continue to be a thing. They're not going to continue to exist, or they never existed and they're nothing more than an idol or something like that. And then there's El Eloi Yisrael, which is the God of Israel. And so we'll look tonight then at some more. Those were all the names or descriptions of God that were just given in Genesis. And so we're going to look tonight. We notice that God has many names, and that each of these names or descriptions reveals part of His nature to us. Tells us a little bit more about who He is. And we can get to know Him better by these names that describe Him. So let's see how He's going to expand our knowledge of Him in the Law of Moses, in the books from Exodus to Deuteronomy. We've already looked at the ones in Genesis, but then as He gets into actually working with His nation and building that nation and moving that nation to the promised land and giving them a law, He begins to reveal even more about Himself than there was known about Him through the book of Genesis. And as we think about this, you know, one of the things that frustrates me sometimes with some people some even in the religious world, they want to try to separate there's the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, and they're different and they're not the same. And oh yes, they are. That's one God. And just because we don't understand that clearly doesn't change the fact that that's the same God that's being described in the Old Testament as Jesus reveals to us in the New Testament. Still one God. And so when we understand that, it's important for us to go back and look at, well, what can we find out about who God is based on how He revealed Himself to the children of Israel in the Old Testament? So we'll start with, tonight, Elkanah. And this just means jealous God. Now, we often think of jealousy as a negative thing. Oh, so-and-so's jealous. That's bad. They shouldn't be so jealous. And sometimes as human beings, being jealous is a bad thing. Although we certainly do have certain circumstances where we have a right to be jealous over certain aspects of our life. I have a wife. She's my wife. I am jealous of her in the sense that I don't want to share her with anyone else. I'll share with you my ice cream. I'll share with you some steak or something like that. But that wife is mine. And that's the way God feels about His people, about His church today. It's the way He felt about His kingdom of Israel back then as well. He was a jealous God. They were His people. And He was not about to share them with anyone else. There were to be no other gods that took His place or that they were to share time with. And this, we have Exodus 20 in verse 5 here, but also Exodus 34:14, Numbers 5:14 and 30, and Deuteronomy 4:24, Joshua 24:19, several times, and even on into the New Testament. The Bible, still quoting some of those Old Testament passages, talks about how God is a jealous God. And this is Elkanah. And in Exodus 20 and verse 5, he says, this is in the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, "You shall not bow down to them." He's talking about making graven images and idols. "Don't bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." And then he goes on to say, though, that he will give blessings to those who love him. But he expects not just first place in our life. He expects the only place in our life when it comes to God's. There's no room for a second place. It's first and only place in the case of God. He is jealous of us in that way and jealous of our worship. And of course, some people try to say scathing things about God. Because, well, he... you know, why is he jealous? And why can't he? You know, they don't. Who are we to try to tell God how He should behave? And yet, many times one of the mistakes that we make, and when I say we, I don't necessarily mean you and I, but in just people in general, we human beings make, is that often we've done what was once said by the philosopher: God created man in His own image, and then man returned the favor. And so we many times as human beings have tried to cast God in our image. And we've tried to give Him the same failings, the same bad attitudes, the same flawed character that human beings have. You see it time and again in the Greek and Roman mythology. Their gods were just basically super powerful human beings with all the flaws of humanity, but they just had superpowers. And that's kind of like the superheroes in the comics and things. They still have the same problems people have. They're just super powerful in some way. But the true and living God is very different from that. He is not like us. Now, we are supposed to be like Him, but He's not like us. He says it in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher my ways are than your ways, and my thoughts are than your thoughts." And if we even think to compare Him and His attributes to ours and the way that we behave as human beings, we've missed something. We've missed out on who He truly is when we do that. I want to notice the next one. This is the ninth overall, but the second one we'll look at tonight. El Shamar Barith. This is the God who keeps covenant. He's the God who keeps His covenant. All the way from the time of Noah, when He put the rainbow in the sky as a sign of His covenant that He would never flood the earth, the whole earth, with water again. All the way through to His promises to Abraham and the covenant that He made with Abraham, with the circumcision to Abraham and his children, the promises to deliver the land, His promises to Moses that He was going to use him to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery, and all on and on. The promise that He made even in the garden to Adam and Eve that through the seed of the woman would come one who would crush the head of the serpent. All the way back there in Genesis 3, looking forward through time to the time that Christ would come. And so time and again, God has made His covenant, and He always keeps His side of the covenant. It's never God who breaks the covenant. It's always people who break the covenant with God in every case. And of course, there are some today who are still trying to get Israel to be a nation that has that land that God promised to Abraham, and they miss the fact that that promise of that land, that covenant, was dependent on the children of Israel following Him and worshiping Him and obeying Him. And today we've tried to set up a secular state of Israel on that land. I say we, I mean human beings. America had a big part in that, and setting that up. That's not what God promised. God promised them that He would establish His kingdom through them, and He did. In fact, we find that He did fulfill the promise that He gave, and then they did not obey Him. They disobeyed, they broke the covenant, and so He revoked it. You know, I think a lot of times, you know, if you lease a car, or you are buying a car, or you're buying a house, or you're in a rental agreement of any kind, if you don't make your payments, you can't blame the bank when they send somebody to repo that car or to kick you out of the house. You've got to make your payments. Now there may be, you know, maybe all sorts of reasons that people don't or can't make those payments. There are health issues and loss of jobs and all sorts of things that happen. But you can't blame them. They're not the one breaking the covenant. The agreement was, you know, you pay this much for this many months and then you'd own the thing or what have you. You've got to keep your side of it. God makes the agreement. This is what has to happen. We've got to keep our side of it, or He's not bound by that covenant any longer. And that's what happened with the children of Israel. That's, you know, what will happen to many on the day of judgment who will find themselves surprised to find, what do you mean I didn't get in? But I wanted to get in. Well, you didn't keep your side of the bargain. You didn't keep my covenant. But God always keeps His. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God the faithful, God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. It would be interesting if there ever were a family that was faithful for 1,000 generations, wouldn't it? I don't know if we've even had 1,000 generations on this earth in the time that it's been here. But it would be something if someone could be that faithful to Him. He won't quit. He won't give up. He won't break down. The covenant breaking always is on the human side. And then we also see that He is El Hanimon. And that actually, Iman is kind of like Amen. It's kind of like Amen that we say at the end of the prayer. This is faithful God. Faithful or trustworthy or true. This is the word, in the King James, it's translated verily, verily. Or sometimes in more modern translations it says truly, truly. Or surely I say to you. Or some assuredly I say to you. This is the certainty factor. God is faithful. He is sure. He is true and certain. And there's no doubt about it. This one is there also in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. He says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God." He is true. He is faithful. He won't turn against you. You know, that's when you think about the gods that the Greeks and the Romans had, and you think about the Hindu gods and all the other gods of all the other religions out there, and the way that they believe their gods treat them, and the things that their gods are fickle and they'll change their mind at the slightest whim and do all these things to them. How good is it that we serve a God who is faithful and true, trustworthy? He's a God who does not change, is not swept up by one emotion or another from one moment to the next, but a God that we can have full confidence in. Then we want to notice El Rakum. This is God merciful, the merciful God. Talked about the God who keeps His covenant. We talked about the jealous God. But now, on the other side of that, He's the merciful God. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, "The Lord passed before him," this is Moses that he's talking to, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" And then there's another form of the one that we mentioned earlier that was faithful God, El Hanaman. This is El Amen, a very similar word, very similar thing. And of course, it is the God of faithfulness, a trustworthy God. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 talks about that one. "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord." This is the verse that was read in the scripture reading earlier. "Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." You see in that passage several of the attributes of God mentioned in connection with Him. He is truly a great God. He is a God without any iniquity, without any sin, without any darkness. One that's just and upright. When I read this passage, I think about what Abraham asked God when God was going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He asked the Lord, "Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" Well, he should have known the answer to that question. We know the answer to that question. Yes. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. He will do what is just. He will do what is upright. He will do it without any iniquity. And he will be faithful in doing it. Now this one, as I understand, now I want to tell you, my pronunciations of these may be far, far off. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm just going by the pronunciations that the scholars tell me, and I don't know if they're right. I don't know if they know how these words were pronounced. Some of these are just guesses. But this one is El Kuel. It kind of sounds like cool, doesn't it? But it's El Kuel. He is the God who formed you. Or some translations translate it, the God who birthed you. Or the God who begat you. And we read about this in Deuteronomy 32:18, also in Proverbs 6:10. To the children of Israel it says, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth," the God who formed you. The psalmist talks about how God formed us in our mother's womb. Jeremiah talks about how God knew Jeremiah before he was ever born. When he was being formed, he already knew who Jeremiah was and what he was going to do. And the same is true of each and every one of us. We think about the human side of things and procreation, and we think about it that way, but in actuality, God forms, is in control of forming us and giving us birth. Much more so in the New Testament, where God gives us the new birth. And we are able to be born again, to be able to walk with Him and to share with Him as one of His children in a very special way, far more so than just being a human being. And then we want to close with Elkanun. And Elkanun is the gracious God, the merciful God, the gracious God. This is the idea here. And this again from Exodus 34 and verse 6, as the Lord passed by. He said, the Lord a God, merciful and gracious. He's a gracious God. Elkanun. And we may not remember all these Hebrew words and names, but what we can remember is that God is all of these wonderful things. He's faithful. He keeps His covenant. He is jealous, but He's also merciful and gracious. He's trustworthy and He's just and He's going to do what is right. And these are all attributes of God that are mentioned throughout the law of Moses. You know, it's interesting, especially this last one. Sometimes we may tend to think that there was no grace under the law of Moses, that it was all about the law and there was no mercy and there was no grace. But here we see right here in Exodus, in the giving of the law, Moses says He is a gracious God. He was a gracious God then, He's a gracious God now. Of course, we do not want to be guilty of pushing His grace further than it should go. Paul asks us the question, as he asked the Romans 2,000 years ago, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? We need to come out of that sin. We need to come away from those things that would make God jealous, those things that would make God angry, those things that would bring God's vengeance upon us, and strive to stay in His mercy and in His grace. He wants to give the mercy and the grace. That's His desire. Now you think about what He did to get us to the point that we could have mercy and grace. There's no doubt He wanted it. In fact, the New Testament tells us He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to die lost. So we need to do our share to keep that covenant on our side. He'll keep it on His. If you're here tonight and perhaps you haven't had the kind of relationship with God that you should, perhaps you've done things that made Him jealous, perhaps you haven't understood Him and had the kind of depth of relationship that you can, I think that as we study these things, it should help us to grow closer to God, to understand more about who He is, so that we can be the people that He deserves. Now, we may never fully reach that goal of being the people that He deserves to have as His own, but we need to be moving closer to it. Understanding Him better is a good step in that direction. If you're here and you have a need to respond to God's invitation for any reason, please come as we stand and as we sing.